All right, would you turn again with me this morning in your Bible to Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, and I'm going to ask you to read with me again today in Philippians 2 from verse 12. Philippians 2, verse 12. He said, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both the will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." Now, we have discussed the fact that what Paul is referring to here about your salvation is that we are to live out in our lives daily that truth that is revealed through the book of Ephesians. In the book of Ephesians, he refers to the fact that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, and that our calling is a heavenly calling, and that Jesus Christ chose us, or God rather, chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, and that we are now seated with him in heavenly places. We're in Christ. And that there is one body. And he emphasizes the fact of the two groups at Ephesus. There was the group that were saved during Paul's first ministry there, and you find them in Acts chapter 19, and you find them again in Acts chapter 20. But in chapter 20, you find them familiar with the Apostle Paul, associated with the Apostle Paul. They loved him. They met the Apostle Paul on one of his missionary journeys there when he's on his way to Jerusalem. And when he left, they cried and wept because they feared that they might not see his face anymore. Then there is the group that rebelled against the ministry of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 19. They got saved after Paul had left there. And Paul writes to them, and he says, refers to the fact that we who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also believed after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So there are two bodies of them, and yet they become one body in Christ by the cross. And that is by the preaching of the cross. And a man can say whatever he wants, and he can deny that until the Lord comes, but it won't change anything. They were made one body by the preaching through the Apostle Paul. They were made one body by the preaching of the cross, as Paul preached the cross. Now we're to live out in this life that truth that is back there. We're to put off the old man and put on the new. We're not to walk according to the Gentiles in the vanity of our mind, but we're to walk in the Spirit, not fulfilling the lust of the flesh and of the mind, and so forth. And we're to be pleasing unto God. Hence he said, work out your own salvation. And we discussed the fact that he's really saying, perform out in life your salvation. Verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you, both the will and to do his good pleasure. Christ in you, the Bible said, the hope of glory. In chapter 1, verse 6, he said, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. It is God that works in you. Well, if it's God that works in you, and if you're led by the Spirit of God, and if there is one body, and if Paul was sent not to baptize, and on, if these truths are evident, and they are in the Bible, then a man to be in the will of God would have to be non-denominational. He couldn't be Baptist, Methodist, and Presbyterian, and he couldn't baptize people. He said, it is God which worketh in you both the will and to do his good pleasure. It is one thing to say that you want to please God. It's a whole new ball game to do his pleasure. There are a lot of people today that say that I want to be in the will of God, and I want to do his pleasure, and I want to please God, and on. It's one thing to say that, and it's another thing to do it. Now, his good pleasure is very evident back there. For instance, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he made us accepted in the beloved. His good pleasure would be then that which has to do with a doctrine. That doctrine is that doctrine that is laid out through the Apostle Paul. Now, notice the contrast, see, of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, you who were dead in trespasses and sin, and he goes on to say that you were led by another spirit. In other words, in this particular case, Christ's spirit is in you, God's spirit is in you, and God's spirit will lead you to do the good pleasure of God, but there is another spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And that's an evil spirit, and that evil spirit is very prominent in certain people today. And Satan has his ministers in the pulpit, which is very clear in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now look in verse 14. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. The lights there is that of Ephesians chapter 5. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. But you were sometime darkness, but now you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and so forth. Well, we are lights in the world. That is, we reflect the light, which is the Lord himself, and his light is reflected through us by the Word of God. We are like reflectors. We are like light bulbs, so to speak. And the Word of God is like unto the light cord. Jesus himself is the source. The source comes to us through the Word of God. The Word of God is the... It's like the line that is plugged into the wall and carries the electricity, and the electricity goes through the light bulb. We're the light bulbs that reflect the light which is in Christ, which comes to us through the Word of God. Now, he said, do all things without murmuring and disputings. Contrast verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless. In other words, with murmurings and disputings, you're not blameless and harmless. Now, compare 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And notice something about these people. First, I want you to remember one thing. God Almighty sent Moses unto Egypt to lead the children of Israel out of bondage. Moses goes there and he preaches to them that they're to offer blood sacrifice. Of course, we believe that that blood sacrifice represents the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so they offer the blood sacrifice, which is a lamb, and they start out of Egypt. They get across the Red Sea and then into the wilderness, and in the wilderness, notice what they did. Verse 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And I'm going to apply the wilderness here to the flesh and to the world that we now live in. It's the temptations that overthrow us every day. And it is not necessarily drinking booze or playing cards or dancing. It could very well be the leadership of an evil spirit that leads us to deny the truths of the Word of God. Now, notice in verse 6, now these things are our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be you idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now the whole thing that I want to get to is the fact that out there in that wilderness, there was one leader out there, and that leader is Moses. But Moses, the leader, has a spokesman. And that spokesman turns out to be Aaron and Joshua. There are two of them, Aaron and Joshua. God said to Moses, Aaron will be a mouth unto you, and you will be to him God. Therefore, I know that Moses represents the Lord Jesus Christ where we're concerned, and Aaron represents the Apostle Paul where we're concerned. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke from heaven, and he spoke through the Apostle Paul, and we hear the words of the Lord through the Apostle Paul as they heard the words of Moses through Aaron. And so they didn't like that. They rebelled against the words of Moses. They said, this man has taken too much upon him. And so they would not obey those words. But instead, they turned back from following Moses. They turned back from the words that were spoken unto them through Aaron. And they chose themselves leaders. And those leaders led them into apostasy. And that apostasy caused death among the people. Now go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 a reference to the taking of the Lord's Supper. And I never have believed that people today know anything about taking the Lord's Supper. Those that claim to be taking the Lord's Supper don't know what they're doing while they're doing it. Now notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and let him eat of that bread, a reference to Jesus Christ himself, believing on Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Let him eat of that bread, and drink of that cup, that is the blood of Jesus Christ. Let him believe that the blood was shed for his sin. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Well, the Lord's body is clear in two passages. For instance, look back in verse 24. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Well, then the Lord's body was broken for us. There are people taking the Lord's Supper today that do not know that the Lord's body was broken for them in the sense of believing that in his death all their sins are taken care of. They believe that they can partake of the Lord's Supper and live a good life, and God will be merciful to them, and they'll get to heaven someday. But that's not the case at all. They're not discerning the Lord's body. The Lord's body was broken for us. The Bible said that he died for us, that we which live should not henceforth live unto ourselves, but unto him which died for us and rose again. Now, then notice that there's something else about the Lord's body there. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And notice in verse 16, 1 Corinthians 10, 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, it is not the communion of the body of the blood of Christ, the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partake of the altar? What say I then? And on he goes. Well then, we, the body of Christ, are one body. There should be unity in that one body. And yet in Israel, that one body was divided. In other words, Dathan and some others divided the church. The Bible tells me in Acts chapter 7, refers to that church which was in the wilderness. So I know it's a church out there. And it could very well be called the body of Moses in Jude, verse 9. The devil contended for the body of Moses. It could very well refer to that church. Just as the church today is Christ's body, that church back there could be Moses' body. It's certainly called his house in Hebrews chapter 3. But whatever, it is one body. And yet that one body and that one church back there is divided by rebel preachers who did not want Moses and Aaron to have the authority. So they led some people away unto them. They led them away into denominationalism, so to speak, and divided that church in the wilderness. And the result was that God killed them. Now, back in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, or rather 14, do all things without murmuring and disputings, and that's the way they operated back there in that wilderness. They murmured and disputed over the truth. You know, I was thinking about the other day, Jesus Christ himself, when he came, did not necessarily try to get Israel saved, as some people would preach. In fact, he told the apostles in Matthew chapter 16, tell no man that I'm Christ. And we were noticing in our Bible study the other Wednesday night that Jesus Christ, when he healed the lepers, he said, go and tell no man, but show thyself to the priest. And it is clear then that that Jesus Christ was teaching people to offer blood sacrifices in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well, if he was teaching them to offer blood sacrifices, he certainly wasn't redeeming them from the law. He doesn't redeem them from the law until he dies on Calvary. And so during that earthly ministry, instead of trying to become their king, in John chapter 6, the Bible says that they went to take him and make him their king, and he ran away from them. He would not accept that position at that time. Why? He came to die. But the whole thing is that there was a multitude that believed on Jesus. In spite of the fact that he said, tell no man that I'm Christ, as they followed him around and they saw the miracles that he performed, and they ate the bread when he fed the 4,000, again when he fed the 5,000 and everything. And so they believed on him. And yet, in the end result of it all, they listened to the religious leaders of that day and deny him when Pilate said, whom would you have me to release unto you, Barabbas or him that's called Christ? And they said, release Barabbas and kill him that's called Christ. Why did they do that? They believed on Jesus Christ before. They followed him, multitudes of them. In fact, he got in a boat and went across the Sea of Galilee, and they walked all the way around to the other side to be with him over there. While he was over there, he fed them, as in John chapter 5 and 6 there, and then he left them and came back across the Sea of Galilee, and they came around the sea to the other side. And there the multitudes are over there, multitudes that believe on him. But when those religious leaders brainwashed them, they didn't believe on him anymore. They didn't believe he was the Christ. The same thing will happen in the tribulation. During that period of time, Moses and Elijah are going to lead some people that are going to believe that Jesus is the Christ and that he's up in heaven. But before the devil gets through with them, the evil spirits that go forth are going to train men and teach men not to believe that Jesus is the Christ, but to believe that he's the bad guy. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes down at the Battle of Armageddon, they're not going to be for the Lord. They're going to be against him and for the devil himself. And so it is today. Have you ever noticed that today that you can preach and teach men rightly dividing the word of truth? I've shown a lot of people the mystery. And they saw it and rejoiced in it. But when the religious leaders got through with them, they didn't see it anymore. Just let those religious Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians, Catholics, and this and that and the other, Carmelites, and all the rest of the denominational-minded people get a hold of them. And they tell them, well, these fellows are leading you wrong, and these people are teaching you a heresy and all this junk. And the first thing you know, all those people have gone back on the truth that is clear in the Bible, and they're murmuring and disputing among themselves once again. You sit down with them and you show them the one body of Christ. You show them that the middle wall of partition is broken down between the denominational systems through Christ, and show them that we're made one body in Christ by the cross, and the preaching of the gospel has made us one, and that all of us have our inheritance above all heavens and on and on. And they believe that and they rejoice in it and just praise God and everything. And then they go back home and their pastor comes along, or their deacon, or this and that and the other, and get a hold of them and brainwash them, and when they get through with them, they're in worse shape than they were in the first place. Murmuring and disputing right again. What do they do back in a denominational system? The Baptist against the Methodist, and the Methodist against the Presbyterian, and the Presbyterian against the Baptist, and this and that and the other. Murmurings and disputings. Not blameless and harmless. In verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke. And if you're denominational minded today, you're not blameless or harmless. And make no mistake about it, and if you are a Baptist, and if you are a Baptist preacher, and you're baptizing people just as sure as you're putting them down in that water and telling them that that is a burial in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, you're deceiving them. But not only are you doing that, once you baptize them, you have made Baptist out of them. And everybody that baptizes are Baptist. I don't give a flip if they call themselves Catholics or call themselves Presbyterians or Baptist or Church of Christ. Baptist are those who baptize. John's father was Zacharias, and his mother was Elizabeth, but he's called the Baptist. You know why he's called the Baptist? Because he baptized. Anybody who baptizes is a Baptist. And if you baptize people, you're a Baptist. And you are one in association by baptism with everybody else that baptizes. And don't let Dr. Ruckman deceive you into believing otherwise. Dr. Ruckman says that later on that the identifying mark is going to be water baptism. That it's going to set the true believer apart from the Catholic and the Church of Christ and whatever. Oh, go all of that stuff. Anybody believes that, I got a bridge I want to sell them. If you baptize people, you're a Baptist. All baptizers are Baptist. They may call themselves Catholics, and they may call themselves Church of Christ, but they are Baptist if they baptize. And make no mistake about it. And there ain't no such thing in this Bible as following the Lord in believer's baptism. A man's not at a prerogative to freely choose to be baptized or not baptized if baptism is for the church, for it was commanded. And if the church today is a Baptist church, then baptism is commanded. All right, do all things without murmuring and disputings, that you may be blameless. If you're baptizing people today, you're not blameless, nor harmless. You may be a son of God, but you're not blameless or harmless. The sons of God without rebuke. Look in Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3. And notice in Colossians 3, verse 23. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. Well, how can you baptize people unto the Lord if the Lord never told you to baptize? Now, you know that you're not under the Great Commission. You know you're not. The way you know that is that those 12 were sent forth and commanded to baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. They were commanded. And in Acts chapter 10, Peter commanded Cornelius to be baptized. Yet Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize. Therefore, you know you're not under the Great Commission if you believe this Bible. Well, then how can you baptize in the Lord, doing it heartily as unto the Lord, not as unto men? Well, you can't. Preacher, now you listen to me. You are not baptizing people today as unto the Lord. You're baptizing them as unto men, and you're a men pleaser and a belly worshiper. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve not the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there's no respect of persons. And just as sure as you're dividing the church, which is the body of Christ today, into denominationalisms by your baptism, you're going to receive for the wrong which you've done when you face it at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, maybe you'll get mad at that. I hope you do. I hope you get so angry about that until it'll drive you to the Word of God and reason the thing out by the Word of God. And when you say, I'm following Paul, and I'm baptizing because he baptized some, well, never forget that Paul did a lot of things which the Lord never sent him to do. and yet he was free to do them at that time, and he said, I have become all things to all men, and you can't do that. To become all things to all men, you would have to be a Presbyterian under the Presbyterians. Therefore, you would have to approve of pouring the baptism. You would have to be a Methodist under the Methodist. You would have to approve of sprinkling. You would have to be a Catholic under all Catholics. Therefore, you would have to observe the Mass. And don't back out of it now. Don't try to hem out of it. You can't be all things to all men today. You would have to be a Mormon to the Mormons and a Seventh-day Adventist to the Seventh-day Adventist. And on. You can't do it and get by with it. And you know it, just like I know it. Therefore, when you say you're following the law, following Paul in baptizing due to the fact that he baptized some, well, he also circumcised Timothy. But you don't believe in that, do you? He also washed some feet. But you don't believe in that, do you? He also offered sacrifices, but you don't believe in that, do you? He also went up to the temple to pray and to worship, but you don't believe in that, do you? He also said that he kept the law blameless, and you don't believe in that, do you? Leastwise, I hope you don't. But you'll stick with baptism. You know why you'll stick with it? Because it'll bring wealth unto you. It'll bring fame to you. It'll make you pleasing to other people. That's why you do it. You don't do it because you're trying to please the Lord. You're a men pleaser and a belly worshiper. And you're going to receive the wrong which you've done. Why? Because you're dividing the body of Christ. You have a great privilege to bring it into unity. You have authority with men. But you're using that authority to fatten your own pocketbook and to get pats on your back and praise of men. You love the praise of men more than a crown at the great judgment seat of Christ. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, being blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke. You're to be rebuked. Look in Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians 1, and notice 1:21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled. And the faith is not a Baptist faith. It is not a Methodist or Presbyterian faith. It is the one faith of Ephesians chapter 4. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you've heard, which is preached to every creature. In other words, if you're doing otherwise, then you will not be presented blameless and harmless and without rebuke. You are rebukable. All right. Now, back in Philippians chapter 2, notice he says, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And the fact that I may rejoice in the day of Christ is not just them holding forth the word of life. In other words, in verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. In other words, obey now. Verse 16, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And if you're not doing it, then Paul labored in vain where you're concerned. There's more to it than that. He said, work out your own salvation, for it is God that worketh in you, and so forth. And do all things without murmuring and disputings. Verse 16, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And if you're denominational minded, then you are making the work of Paul be in vain. Paul labored in vain wherever you're concerned if you're denominational minded. And I'm talking about Baptist. Baptist is a denomination. Just as much as the Presbyterians and the Methodists and the Church of Christ and on and on. Denominationalism. Denominate yourself. obviously, you have denominated yourself as a Baptist, or as a Presbyterian, or as whatever. You're a denominationalist. Well, if you are, then Paul cannot rejoice where you are concerned in that day due to the crown you win for following him, for you won't win one. Denominationalism makes the work of Paul be in vain. Now he said, holding forth the word of life. Notice, and again, Dr. Ruckman here falls off his hobby horse. Again, I must say that I praise God for Dr. Ruckman, and I praise God for his books on the King James Bible and the fact that he exalts the King James Bible, and I believe that. I believe the King James Bible is the Word of Life. I believe that with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, and all my strength. I believe it with every fiber that is in me. I believe the King James Bible is the Word of God, and I believe it's the Word of Life. But there's more involved in the passage than just, say, holding forth the King James Bible. You see, there's a lot of Gospels in a King James Bible that are not the Word of Life where you're concerned. And that's clear to anybody that reads this Bible with a spiritual mind and not a carnal mind. The Word of Life here has to do with the doctrine that Paul preached. It's the gospel that he preached. Now, that is unmistakable. In fact, look back in Philippians chapter 1, and notice in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happen unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all other places." Now, here's the verse. "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, due to the fact that I'm in prison, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ." Well, in other words, in the word, they were preaching Christ. "Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ to contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, the other of love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel." In other words, they were preaching the gospel. Therefore, I'm saying to hold forth the word of life is to hold forth the word, the portion of the word of God that brings life. And the gospel of the circumcision will not bring life to anybody in the age of grace. The gospel of the kingdom will bring life. The word of life is the gospel of Christ that is in the King James Bible. Holding forth the word of life. This is indisputable. Look in Titus chapter 1. In Titus chapter 1. Notice in Titus chapter 1, verse 1. "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness." Well, there's a lot of truth in the Bible that I can't apply there. I can't apply the Mosaic law there in this age of grace. Verse 2, "In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me, according to the commandment of God our Savior." Now that is unmistakable. Paul calls it my gospel. Well, the gospel that Paul is referring to has to do with the truth which is after godliness in verse 1. And it has to do with bringing hope of eternal life in verse 2, which God promised before the world began. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Notice in verse 9. Go to verse 5. "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee. If any be blameless," verse 7, "a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God," verse 9, "holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Well, the sound doctrine would be the doctrine that he received through Paul. In other words, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught is the doctrine that is sound. It is not just the whole Word of God. It is the doctrine through Paul. And by the way, I might mention that when Paul wrote the book, none of John's epistles were written. The Gospel of John was not written. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John was not written. The book of Revelation was not written. They aren't written until AD 85 or after. Therefore, how could a man hold forth the words of life at that time in the book of John that hadn't even been written down? Notice in Colossians chapter 1, Colossians 1 verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Well, that gospel is Paul's gospel. Go to chapter 3. Notice in chapter 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Well, what part of the word of Christ am I to let dwell in me, teaching others? Well, I'm to let the doctrine of the Apostle Paul dwell in me richly. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, and notice verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, he goes on, but look in verse 16. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Well, what doctrine is it? Well, there's no doubt about that doctrine. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. There is no doubt about that. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Well, that's the words of the Apostle Paul, and there is no doubt about it. Now, I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he's proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, and so forth. And so Dr. Ruckman teaches that verse 3 has to do with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And he uses the passage to justify baptizing people and a lot of other things that he does in this day. Well, he's proud, knowing nothing, and doting about questions and strifes, because I can prove that that's not what Paul is talking about. For instance, notice back in John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, and notice in verse 66, John 6:66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Well, he certainly did. Now, but they're not eternal life unto you. For instance, look in Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2, and I know Paul didn't write the book of Hebrews because of this. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, in other words, they gave the law on Mount Sinai, and every transgression, that is, of the law, and disobedience to the law, received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape? If we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, that's the gospel of the kingdom, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, that's the 12, verse 4, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. And I don't care what people say. They can connive and strive and strain and do whatever they wanted to make Paul have written the book, but he couldn't have written the book. Why? Number one, Paul couldn't lose his salvation. Number two, the salvation Paul preached is not the same salvation that Jesus preached in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He preached keep the law. Number four, it is not the salvation of Acts chapter 2, and it's not the same gospel. That of Acts chapter 2 is the gospel of the circumcision, and Paul said to the Galatians that he didn't receive it of men, and he says later in chapter 2 that he taught his gospel to those at Jerusalem, that they didn't know the gospel that he preached to the Gentiles at that time. There is no doubt about it. It's indisputable. Now what am I saying? I'm saying that the words of eternal life of John 6 verse 68 is not the words that the Apostle Paul preached, which are the words of life. Jesus Christ has the words of life, and Jesus Christ gave those words of life to the Apostle Paul, and he wrote them down in Romans through Philemon, and they're called the word of life, and there is no doubt about that. But that isn't all. Look in Hebrews chapter 6. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. No doubt about that. Leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, going unto perfection. Well, the doctrine of Christ is that of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and is the doctrine that he gave to Peter and James and John in Acts chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and so forth, undoubtedly, and it had to do with baptisms. But he said, leaving the doctrine of Christ, the principles of the doctrine of Christ, going unto perfection. Well, then I know that the Apostle Paul in Philippians 2, verse 16, when he said holding forth the word of life, is not referring to defending the King James Bible, although that's good. He's referring to the word in the Bible that gives life. Well, the words in this Bible that give life in the dispensation of grace is like Romans through Philemon, and that's where you find the gospel of Christ. And the Bible says in Romans 1:16 that it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Therefore I know the word of life of verse 16 has to do with that word from which comes life. And you'll find it by rightly dividing the word of truth. Turn please to 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, and notice verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also, for it greatly withstood our words. Well, he calls it blasphemy in 1 Timothy. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme, to stand against or oppose or preach against. The words given by the Lord through the Apostle Paul is blasphemy, and to do so is not holding forth the word of life. And not to hold forth the word of life, which is the word of God rightly divided, and preaching the gospel of Christ committed through the Apostle Paul, not to do so is to make the work of Paul be in vain and deny yourself a crown and deny him the rejoicing of you receiving that crown. Our time is up today. We're going to stop there. Lord willing, we'll take up in verse 17 in our next class. Right now, we're to take a break.